Foundations Lesson Number 18, Pride and Humility, Part 1. In Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." From this, we can see that someone will do the exalting, and someone will do the humbling. If we do the exalting, God does the humbling. If we do the humbling, God does the exalting. We get to determine who does which. For us to be exalting ourselves is one demonstration of the sin of pride. There are many other demonstrations of pride, but if we were truly humble people, even the thought of exalting ourselves would be repulsive to us. Jesus told us 3 times in Scripture that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Each time, the context is unique. So I want to start this lesson by taking a careful look at those 3 passages. The first one is in Matthew 23, starting in verse 8, where Jesus says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In this passage, Jesus is addressing the issue of titles of respect. He calls us to examine our hearts to determine if we're lusting after honor from others by the way we want them to address us in conversation. If so, we're guilty of prideful self-exaltation, and the result will be that we get humbled. Fortunately, Jesus here also points out the solution to the problem when he says, "The greatest among you will be your servant," showing us the importance of embracing the identity of a servant, which God considers to be true greatness. Training our minds to think and believe that the human beings we come in contact with are worthy of our serving them is an important aspect of life in the kingdom of God. Reminding ourselves that those people bear the image and likeness of the great King, the creator of the universe, will help us live as servant-hearted people. Then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 8, Jesus says, "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Here again, the context of Jesus' statement on prideful self-exaltation versus humility is quite ordinary. It has to do with being invited to a meal. The question is, how are we handling ourselves at that meal, proudly or humbly? Jesus tells us to take the least important place. We shouldn't worry about trying to make an impression or be concerned about what someone might think or how we feel we compare with the other invited guests. Essentially, Jesus is encouraging us, don't even go there. Just be content and comfortable taking the very lowest place. Then when your host sees you there, and the host in this parable represents God himself, he will move you to the place that's appropriate for you. You get to move up. That's a good day. We need to appreciate the futility of trying to be honored by the humans around us. Every believer has already received the highest honor that anyone could ever receive. Let me explain what I mean. If the governor of the state or province or territory where you live sent you a message saying that he'd like to be your close friend, you'd probably feel quite honored. But the truth is that one far greater than your governor, the very sovereign and creator of the universe, he has already let you know that he desires to be very close, very intimate with you. There's no greater honor than that. Since we've already received the highest honor possible, why on earth are we even trying to receive honor from men? If you have a delicious, thick, juicy, masterfully cooked filet mignon in front of you, why would you want a slice of bologna instead? John's Gospel alludes to this problem when it says, "For they loved praise from men more than praise from God." Let's not waste our time by trying to get men to treat us with honor. The third passage is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, starting in verse 9. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Once again, the context of this passage on pride and humility is an activity that's common and ordinary: talking to God. Granted, most Christians don't talk to God nearly as much as God would want them to, but in all three of the passages we've just read, Jesus is taking examples from everyday life to teach us about the dangers of pride and the benefits of humility. So let's realize that in the ordinary facets of everyday life, we can be exalting ourselves or humbling ourselves. Life works much better if we choose the latter. Apparently, the religious leader in the parable who went up to the temple to pray thought that he was hot stuff, that surely God should be impressed with his life. The truth is that that kind of pride is a stench in the nostrils of God Almighty. Let's now take a look at Roman numeral number 1 on our outline, definitions. Pride is defined as an attitude which believes that what is important in life is me, 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 me. One author has said this about pride: "Pride believes that I am a humdinger. Pride's favorite topic of conversation is me. And pride loves to talk about how much better I'm doing than others, how much better I'm doing than I used to be doing, or my accomplishments, recognitions, or possessions. Pride is quick to interrupt people when they are talking because, after all, what I have to say is so much more important than what others are saying. Pride will even occasionally put self down just to get attention because what's important is me." Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "In his pride the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts there is no room for God." Proverbs 13:10, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." Isaiah 16:6, "We have heard of Moab's pride, her overweening pride and conceit, her pride and her insolence, but her boasts are empty." You and I are commanded in Scripture not to be proud. Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Then in 1 Corinthians 13, where love is described, it says this: "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud." Since we're all commanded to love one another, and since not being proud is part of being loving, we can safely conclude that here also we're commanded not to be proud. So, since we've defined and examined pride, let's now head on over from the dark side to the side full of light, which is humility. Humility has here been defined as an attitude which gratefully acknowledges that I am and have nothing other than what God has given me. Therefore, life is all about Him. So when somebody says to you or me, "Hey, you did a nice job," we might outwardly thank them for their compliment because they're being nice. But inwardly, if we were humble in heart, we'd be thinking, God gave me the ability and the strength to do that. He gave me the wisdom and the knowledge to do that. So I'm grateful for how He's created me and for what He's done in and through me. Humility always acknowledges God. Pride never does. One author has said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. A lot of humility starts between the ears. It's little gray cells that have to be trained to line up with the ways of God. In our pride, we love to think about self. But if, when we find ourselves doing that, we start training our minds to think instead about God first and foremost, and secondarily about others, we'll find ourselves growing in humility because our minds are being renewed. True humility manifests itself in practical ways. Habits like assuming the posture of a listener, or freely admitting, I don't know, or welcoming honest feedback rather than feeling threatened by it, give evidence of humility in the heart. Hubert Lindsley used to go into violent communist protests in the late 1960s and preach Christ. Billy Graham once interviewed him and asked, what's the largest demonstration that you've ever broken up? Lindsley replied, 35,000 people. Billy Graham was amazed. One man? 35,000 people? To which Lindsley calmly replied, Dr. Graham, Jesus was with me. Humility always gives credit where credit is due. Andrew Murray has said, humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. It is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. Where God is all, self is nothing. I want to say that again. Where God is all, self is nothing. There was a teacher at Valley Forge Christian College who one day was simply walking down the sidewalk. As he was going along, God asked him a question. What can you do without me? The teacher answered, well, Lord, I suppose I can't do anything without you. Immediately, he fell to the ground in a heap, and God spoke again. You can't even walk without me. He got up, kept on going, and the experience was repeated. Nobody at Valley Forge could teach or preach with quite the same power, clarity, or effect as that teacher could when it came to the subject of being dependent upon God. Why? Because he'd had an experience with the Almighty. Humility willingly, joyfully, and gratefully acknowledges that we have nothing and that we are absolutely nothing apart from the goodness of God. John 3:27, to this John the Baptist replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. Deuteronomy 8:17 and 18, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. John 15:5, Jesus speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In Scripture, we're commanded to be humble. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Titus 3:1 and 2, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. so we're commanded to be humble. I'd also like to point out that, from the standpoint of heaven, pride really is ridiculous. I hesitate to use the word ridiculous because so many people use that word with a bad attitude, but I believe it's quite accurate to call pride ridiculous from heaven's vantage point. Just think of the angels for a minute. They clearly understand that God is all in all. That's easy for them to see because they live in an environment where that's obvious. For them, it's not a matter of faith as it is for us. They see it by sight. They see that He's the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the great one. They worship Him gladly. They see that on earth, everything that lives and moves has its being in Him and because of Him. All that is unmistakably evident to them. And then they look down to earth, and they're this one little earthling, originally created from dust, graciously given the stature of being made in the image and likeness of the Almighty Himself, who raises his puny little voice and says, "Look at me!" I can just picture them nudging each other and saying, "These humans, don't they even know the score?" Pride really is ridiculous in heaven. Humility, in essence, is simply agreement with the truth of how awesome God is and the truth of what we are without Him, which is nothing. Let's remember that everything we are by the grace of God. All the abilities you and I have, the ability to walk, talk, think, communicate, feel, create, and much more. All these are gifts from God. We didn't earn any of them. Humility joyfully acknowledges that.